I try to live my life cutting edge, and so that's why I brought this along. I really can't, I don't know how to teach without it. So I do want this to be a bit more of a kind of a teaching session where I'll ask questions and just open it up for discussion at various points or back and forth. So please feel free to throw something at me to get my attention if something comes up or a question comes up. But looking forward to dig into what I'm calling or what I'm framing this second session as the nature of the providence of God. God, our creator, is also God, providential king over our lives, and that very much has relevance for how we think about what we do when we're taking up the various labors and callings that the Lord God gives to us. So let me pray, then we'll jump right in, and I'll get to use my favorite of all technologies. It really doesn't get much better than the 90s. This is actually one of the reasons Pastor Aiden said that apparently he thought I was younger than him. When I pull this out, then we know. Right? So let me pray, and then I'll get to use one of my all-time favorite technological inventions. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us. We thank you that that is made known in Jesus Christ and that we can come to you knowing we have access to your throne, not because of our deserving, not because of our labors, not because of our accomplishments to earn a way into your presence, but solely because of your Son sent for us, sent out of love for our lives, which were being destroyed. And yet, Lord, you came and caused your Son's life to be destroyed that our lives might be renewed. And we pray, Lord, that now as we look into how some of that renewal can take place in even our everyday practical labors of calling that you have given to us and of love and service to our neighbors, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of how that is indeed part of your work in the world, and that we would be strengthened, encouraged, and helped to be more fervent in our service to our neighbors for the glory of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we commit this time to you and ask that you would work for our good in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning was practicing in what we could call contextualization, trying to put into the proper context, dramatic context, you might say, context in the narrative of Scripture and in the narrative of reality, where we might fit in terms of our life now in Christ, in terms of our everyday labors and responsibilities, how that's part of this great drama of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, of this original intention to be enjoyers of God's feast, and how that was lost through sin and rebellion, and how Christ has come to renew that hope for us, and indeed not just renew the hope for us that the feast will come at the end of the story, but indeed give us little foretastes even in the present as in and as the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the big picture context, or the overall drama, or the divine play in which our labors, our vocational efforts might fit. And what we need to do now is try to dig into how do we understand what our actual vocational labors might be. And we can continue with the motif or the theme of food that we looked at primarily in the morning session. And here we'll turn our attention, see if this works. That'll work. Look, I mean, do you see how easy this technology is to use? So what we'll do here this morning is look at divine providence now through the lens of food again, but with the help of specifically the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer comes to us a couple different forms. Matthew 6, it also appears in the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew 6 is probably the form we're most familiar with. And so I'll read the whole context leading up to the actual Lord's Prayer itself, and then we'll zero in on the fourth petition. So Jesus, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it, is giving to his kingdom citizens instructions in particular, in their life before God. In context, he's talking about almsgiving. When you give alms, give in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He talks about, he also addresses fasting. When you fast, don't make gloomy faces so everyone knows, but fast in secret. Your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will see. And then the bulk of the time in this section is focused on prayer. When you pray certain ways, or pray, again, not for attention, but pray knowing that your Father who sees in secret hears. And so this is part of that larger instruction and context. And in particular, our Lord says in Matthew 6, starting in verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then this is kind of the traditional ending of the Lord's Prayer. It probably wasn't originally in the text in Matthew, but it's kind of a nice, fitting, theologically appropriate ending of such a prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so in the Lord's Prayer, there are sometimes what's called petitions. There are, I can count, believe me, I can. There are six of them in total. I can count, believe me, I can. I learned that a long time ago. There are six petitions, they're sometimes called, that's the fancy word, six requests, six supplications that we ask God to accomplish. Very importantly, the Lord's Prayer, and prayer properly speaking, focuses on the glory, the name, the kingdom of God, the will of God. So the first three petitions are focused on God's name, God's will, God's kingdom, God's glory. And that's as it ought to be. That should be the first prayer of our hearts, and probably in practice, the first prayer off our lips. The gospel is about God's glory, first and fundamentally. And it's not good news for us unless it is. And so the Lord teaches us about our priorities, giving us three petitions right away focused on what God is doing in the world and his purposes. But then in the fourth petition, there is a shift to our needs. A shift from the vertical concern of God's glory in the world to the horizontal concerns of our needs that are on the ground. And so our consideration here, when we zero in on "give us this day our daily bread," is at this shift to the horizontal plane of our experience, of our responsibility, of our need. I hopefully we'll get a chance to see as we conclude here in this session, this is actually not a shift. Same concerns dominate beginning and end of this prayer and should dominate the beginning and end of our lives. But in terms of overt focus, there does seem to be this shift to the horizontal plane. And what I want to try to do here in this session, the question I want to try to answer, perhaps silly sounding at first, is this: give us this day our daily bread. What is it that we're praying for? What is it that we are asking God to do? What do we want here? Even more simply, and perhaps even more silly sounding, what is bread? What is bread? And so here's the first opportunity for some discussion. What is bread? What do you think? Who wants to be bold and give a definition of bread? Well, with my kids, okay? What's that? Communion? So it could be communion bread, right? I think it relates to communion, or put it slightly differently, it's not an accident that at the center of the church's life, there is the enjoyment of bread, but that just kicks the question back further. What is that communion? What is bread? So it could be our daily provisions, and I think that's right. We'll see this in a minute here. Bread is actually reflecting on our larger needs in general. But even, like, this is why I say it's not a silly question. Even more simply, just what is bread itself? It's what? something you eat, so it's food. John? Oh, we're getting closer, right? It's a substance made of ground flour. I think that's important. We'll have a opportunity to explain why, right? I think that the fullness and the wonder of the reality of bread is actually something that's really easy for us to miss, partly because we just assume, well, everyone knows what that is, right? And in a sense, well, of course we do. But there are some ways in which familiarity breeds contempt. There's some ways in which familiarity and contempt breeds a kind of boredom and obliviousness to basic, mundane, but crucial realities. And boredom and obliviousness are two of the more, I would say, two of the more damaging vices, deadly vices that I know of. And so I wanna press against the too quick assumption that of course we know what that is without actually pressing into the matter of something like, and something as more mundane as bread. I want to press against the impulse to just be bored at this mundane reality. It is a wonder and a glory when we understand what it is that bread is and what it is that we're praying for. And so, what is bread? I want to provide here this afternoon three suggestions. And as a clarifying note, and also as a shameless personal plug, this session is going to be less a matter of trying to exegete Matthew 6 and understand what's going on in the context here in Matthew 6. This session will be less a try and understand what's the nature of prayer. It will be more like looking through the lens of prayer, like we have glasses and I see blobs out there, but through the lenses of these glasses, I can see you in focus. I think when we look through the lenses of prayer, we can see reality in better focus. And so that's what we're going to try to do, look through the lens of what are we asking for to see maybe reality a bit more clearly focused than we're used to. And if you are interested in this kind of looking through the reality of prayer to look at reality more generally, then I might suggest the book that Aidan mentioned that was published last year that I wrote, Answering Speech, The Life of Prayer as Response to God, because that's what that book is really trying to do, looking at all of reality through the lens of prayer and seeing if that focuses things for us. So just encourage you, if you're interested in that, you can check that one out at your local establishment where you procure books. But tonight, today, this afternoon, whatever time it is, sometime, right? We can look at what prayer is. For help, we'll start with the New Oxford American Dictionary, which is my favorite dictionary because it came for free on my computer. So, New Oxford American Dictionary defines bread like this. And John, look at you, John. Brilliant guy. He knows the dictionary. He's memorized it. Food made of flour, water, and yeast, or another leavening agent mixed together and baked. So if we want to get really nitty-gritty, granular, mundane, and we ask, what is bread? Well, it's food that consists of certain things, flour, water, yeast usually, some kind of leavening agent, and all this stuff is mixed together and baked. And there's a number of interesting things here, but the most crucial for us today is this. Who does the mixing and the baking? Eleanor? Oh, I thought you raised your hand, sorry. Who mixes and bakes bread? Humans do! Mom, she says mom, yes. Humans, and only humans in all of reality mix and bake substances that form, at the end, bread. This is a surefire way to distinguish a human being from every other creature in the world. A human in contrast to a cow or a monkey or a rock, a human and only a human is what Samuel Johnson long ago called a cooking animal. My definition of man is a cooking animal. The beasts have, as it were, a kind of memory and judgment and all the faculties and passions of our minds in a certain degree. But no beast is a cook. We alone of God's creation cook, bake, make bread. And so this leads to the first answer to the question, what is bread? Which presses beyond just sort of the substances that are involved in bread, but now thinks about the history that must be in place if bread's going to be, right? What is bread? Bread is the product. Bread is the product of human labor, of mixers and bakers, at least. It's actually much, much more, but at least that is what bread is. When we eat bread, we eat what humans have produced, what they've worked to produce. But this is very strange, because Jesus tells us that we should pray to God for the provision of bread. So which is it? Do we receive bread from God, because that's who we're praying to? Or do we receive bread from the mixer and baker, the human laborers who made the bread? And it is, of course, it's a false dichotomy, right? Yes. We receive bread from the hand of God by means of human labor. And so, I've used this word a few times already, now it's important to define it. And so, what that means we're talking about here is that the doctrine of providence. To understand the reality of bread, what bread really is, we need to have a strong theology of providence. Crucial, crucial word, but it could be a strange word to us. We need to define providence. Here is the Heidelberg Catechism's very good, helpful definition of providence. What do you understand by the providence of God? The answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives from the 17th century, late 16th and early 17th century, the almighty ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade and rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Providence has to do with God's preservation of things, his upholding of things. It has to do with his governance of things, his ruling over things. It has to do with his provision, providence, provision, same root. It has to do with his provision of creaturely needs in ways which, and this is important, in which ways which uphold the creaturely integrity and nature of what he has made. This providence is universal. It's over all things. It's not just over some areas of life. It's not over just some creaturely needs. It's over every single thing that happens in the creation. It is constant. It's not just some of the time. Like some of the time God's working by providence. The rest of the time he's sort of on leave. No, this is ever-present power, always at work, upholding all things by the word of his power, sustaining all things, governing all things, providing all creaturely needs. It all comes from the hand of God. From the smallest events to the largest transformations historically, culturally, God is there, providentially at work, sustaining, governing, and providing, but doing so in ways that uphold the creaturely integrity and nature of what he has made. And so he is always the one who provides us bread, but he does so providentially, as it were, not directly just poof, bread coming out of nowhere, but providentially through sustaining and upholding and governing the labors of mixers and bakers. When we make bread, it is only because we are sustained by God to so work and live. And to ask God, give us this day our daily bread, is to ask God to provide our bread in such a way that he also provides and sustains and causes to flourish all the labor that's necessary for bread to be made. It's to ask God to uphold and sustain in his faithfulness and in his kindness and in his might the integrity of the creation that he made. Right? So bread is the product of human labor, which assumes, if we are taking the Lord's Prayer seriously, it assumes a very strong theology of providence. But we can say, second and more carefully nuanced, bread is the product not just of human labor, bread is the product of human cultural labor. And by that I mean, bread does not appear naturally in creation. Right? So far as I know, there's no such thing as a bread tree. So far as I know, that you can't find a cow whose udders produce bread. There are no bread bees busy in their hives that we can just pull some bread out. Right? When we ask for bread, we are not asking for the food of the land of Canaan, the promised land. Remember, what did the Israelites who get to the promised land, they send the 12 spies in, the spies come back with a report of what was in there. What did the spies say was in the land? Milk and honey. We're not asking for that. Naturally occurring foods, which are wonderful. Those are wonderful things. But that's not what the Lord's Prayer is telling us to pray. It does not say, give us today our daily milk and honey. We are not even asking for what Israel received in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. Remember, they got manna from heaven. We're not even saying, give us today our daily manna. Just miraculously provide this food to sustain us. Rather, we are asking, or the Lord tells us to ask for, things that require the cultivation of the earth, the cultivation of the ground, the cultivation of the creation God made. We're asking for the product of human cultural labor. And not just the labor of cooking, which we alluded to earlier, which is a cultural labor, and it's a marvelous one at that. The reality of cooking, and to be able to cook bread well, requires a whole lot of cultural wisdom and knowledge and skill. If it comes easy to us, that's not because it's an easy thing to come to. It's because we are the beneficiaries of centuries and centuries and millennia of wisdom collected up that's handed down to us that we receive as a gift, and we can often take for granted. Cooking is a marvelous cultural labor. But if we're going to eat bread, if God's going to fulfill this prayer, there needs to be a lot more cultural labor that's in place. To name just a few things, a few areas, there needs to be some cultural development and wisdom and skill and know-how in agriculture, in engineering, in meteorology, in carpentry, in metallurgy, in the domestication of animals, and in economic stability and development. Leon Cass, in his delightful book, The Hungry Soul, gives us a little window onto the glorious complexity involved in our eating bread. Human beings must discover, if we're going to eat bread, If we are going to have the Lord's Prayer and our request in the fourth petition answered, then human beings must discover that certain harvestable and storable but inedible seeds, if ground, will yield flour. I mean, think about it. How do we know to eat this? It takes a little bit of time and learning to develop. Well, this seed, yeah, you should probably put this in your mouth, or at least if you grind it a bit and do some other things with it, it might be good putting in your mouth. This seed, you don't want to eat that one, right? It takes some time to discover that. Human beings must discover that certain harvestable and storable but inedible seeds, if ground, will yield flour, which, if moistened, can be kneaded into dough, which, if baked, becomes an edible, relatively non-spoilable product. Otherwise, you end up as a hunter-gatherer that's just nomadic running everywhere, right? I often think about this with coffee. Man, can you, I'm just laying here and I'm thinking, oh, look at that thing up in the tree. What if I grind it? What if I dry it? What if I bake it? What if I pour water over it? Like, I mean, all that stuff is necessary for me to enjoy the cup of joe that I have to have every morning, right? That's the same thing times 50 is what's going on with bread. Next are the various arts of agriculture, from plowing, fertilizing, and sowing, to irrigating, harvesting, and storing, many of which involved other arts, such as metalworking, tool making, and animal taming. Men must be willing to settle down or remain attached to a particular place, and an open and exposed place at that. Their natural indolence and their desire for prompt satisfaction of need must be overcome. There must be the cultivation of character, in other words, virtue. Men must be able to plan for and anticipate the future and be willing to defer gratification in order to accept as a regular way of life laboring today for a goal far in the future. With agriculture, a new human relationship to nature and to fellow man emerges. There is the nascent idea of ownership of property in nature, perhaps tied to the admixture of one's own labor, first to the agricultural produce and then to the soil. The idea of appropriation eventually makes necessary rules of justice, governing what is mine and thine, and points to new and more complex social arrangements. A transformer of nature, a practitioner of art, a restrainer of his own appetites, a settled social creature, soon with laws and rules of justice poised proudly yet apprehensively between the earth and the cosmic powers, man becomes human with the eating of bread. For there to be any bread that God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is going to give an answer to the prayer that the Lord teaches us to pray, there must be also in place certain agricultural realities, certain culinary scientific developments and know-how, certain relationships with other animals and with other people. There needs to be certain social and economic arrangements. On top of all that, we must also have both experience of and commitment to what Wendell Berry calls long time. That is to say, not just a few days, not just a few weeks, not just a few years, not even just the whole of any one lifetime or generation, but several interconnected generations and more, from scientific and culinary experimentation and discovery handed down to agricultural and culinary practice that settled into skillful habit, to the final stages of bread making, passed on this wisdom, this practice, this habit, this way of life, passed on from generation to generation through seasonal changes to the final stages when bread is made and set on our table to feast upon. The reality of bread assumes a history and a society. It assumes the cultivation of the ground and the passing on of traditions and understanding. In a word, it assumes a well-ordered culture. This is what our Lord tells us to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. Not our daily milk and honey, not our daily manna, our daily bread. For to ask the Lord God for this, who providentially sustains and governs and provides all things, to ask the Lord God for this every day. He doesn't say give us this day our bread for the next 2 weeks. We just went to Costco. We've got bread for 7 months now, right? No, he asks us every day, this day's bread. To ask God for it every day is to ask God every day that he would sustain and cause to flourish a whole system of cultural endeavor and work. Furthermore, praying the Lord's Prayer ought to impel us to consider how it is that we might fit into that system of cultural endeavor and work. It's to ask and to consider, to raise for our consideration how our labors, our everyday labors and responsibilities, are or might be or could be part of God providentially providing bread. And so here, to get to the point that was made early on, hopefully we can see at this point that bread in this light isn't only the baked good. It's not less than bread, an actual loaf of bread, but it's not only that. Theologically speaking, bread here can function as an example of anything that we as creatures need and which God intends to provide through the integrity and nature of his created order. We are all in this light created to be bread makers. And we are all dependent. Every one of us is dependent on God for the provision of bread. We are called, use the language that we're using this weekend, we are called to be bread makers, and we are the happy beneficiaries of all sorts of other folks around us who are fulfilling their callings to make bread. The Lord's Prayer, then, in this light, implies vocation. Our vocations are to be the means or the channels through which God bestows gifts to and provides for human creatures and the creation more broadly. Martin Luther, in the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, Martin Luther had tons to say about vocation. This could easily have just been me throwing out some really, really, and Luther's really colorful, some fun Martin Luther quotations. I restrained from my favorite one, which talks about how we should hear our beer barrel calling to us to serve our neighbor. But Martin Luther says, in a sense, what we are in our vocations, in our work, God-given responsibility and our callings, what we are, theologically speaking, are like masks of the unseen God. All our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in struggle, in government, to what does it all amount before God? Except child's play, by means of which God is pleased to give his gifts in the field. By means, our work are the means by which God is pleased to give his gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere. These are the masks of our Lord God, behind which he wants to be hidden and to do all things. God bestows all that is good on us, but you must stretch out your hands and lay hold of the horns of the bull. That is, you must work and lend yourself as a means and a mask to God. Human vocational labor is the God of all providence providing for his creatures with a mask on. We never see the unseen God, but we see his masks all over the place. God provides for us always. And with the eyes of faith, we can see through the masks to God, the ultimate ground and source of any gifts and provision that we receive and that we need and rely upon. And so through the eyes of faith, we can say thank you to God, our provider, when we get bread or pizza today from Costco and people who have worked hard to deliver and prepare that nice spread that we just had. We can say thank you to them, but we can say thank you that God has answered this prayer, because it really is God at work there. We only see the masks, but that doesn't mean God's absent. The eyes of faith, we recognize the source of all that we need, where it's come from, and we can have our tongues loosed to their proper ultimate vocation of praise and thanks and worship of the God who meets all our needs. The heart of faith then begins to recognize and realize that in all of our own personal vocational labors, we are being called by the God of all providence, by the King of the universe, by the governor of all, by the sustainer of all, we are being called by God to be a mask in his providential work. It might be in the preparation, the literal preparation of food, of bread for our families, right? Who makes bread? Mom does, as someone wise in this room said, right? It might be in the provision of food, preparation of food for our families, or maybe for our neighbors as we labor in food services industries. It might be in providing care and counsel through a calling to social work. It might be through providing beauty and order for the deepened joy of others through labors in landscaping or garbage collecting or architecture or visual arts or hair cutting. It might be through offering economic aid and help to those in vocations in the financial world. It might be through upholding and facilitating or fighting for justice and societal structure through a calling in the legal system. It might be in the everyday care for helpless babies, feeding and bathing and laundry, in callings to foster care, or to be faithful parents to our own children. It might be a calling to care for the elderly who often, ironically, and as a source of much sadness, have similar needs at the end of their lives, as we labor perhaps in nursing homes, or as hospice nurses, or maybe by providing such loving service to our own grandparents or parents. The point is that there is no part of any of our lives, no activity, no work, no engagement, no place that is disconnected from the prayer our Lord teaches us to pray, and from God answering that prayer. When we pray for daily bread, we are praying that God would sustain us in our callings to serve our neighbors by laboring for things they depend on. And we're praying for God to sustain others in their callings to labor for the things that we depend on. Jesus expects us to pray this prayer daily, every new morning, and with good reason. We need bread constantly. We need way more, in fact, than just the actual stuff we put in our mouth. We need a well-ordered, a healthy, thriving society or culture or world. That's what we want from the hand of the God who provides it. So bread is, first, the product of human labor. More precisely, second, bread is the product of human cultural labor, because bread doesn't appear naturally in creation, but is the cultivation, the result of the cultivation of the gifts of creation. And this leads to a third answer that I have today to the question, what is bread? Bread is the transformation of creation. We might even say a kind of foreshadowed transfiguration of creation. Bread is the stuff of creation, but it's not the stuff of creation that we just find out walking through the woods. It's the stuff of creation transformed, or transfigured even. And as such, it is a symbol of creation brought to its intended glory. According to Romans 8, the destiny of the creation is, in fact, glorification. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We, in all things, are destined for glory. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does this mean, the revealing of the sons of God? What do you think that means? What's that? revealing our glory. When will that happen? When will our glory, sons of God, here's just a metaphor for the people of God, the children of God. It's not just talking about, you know, male sons. Sons and daughters, the children of God, when they're revealed, when their glory is revealed, when will our glory as the people of God, the children of God, when will that be revealed? Fully, publicly. Well, what he says down here at the very last verse, we await eagerly our adoption as sons, right? Revealing of the sons of God. But what is that? It's the redemption of our bodies. We will be physically raised up, just as the Lord Jesus was physically raised up. If we are in Christ, that is our destiny. We don't see that glory right now. Right now, what we see with the eyes of our flesh is the decaying of our bodies. It does not look like we are actually the sons of the living God. It looks like we are the sons of death, the daughters of death. One day, though, we will be revealed in full glory. That's when we are raised from the dead, a redemption of our bodies. And that's what all creation waits for, because the creation is going to have that glory too. It's going to be made new. It's going to be transformed. It's not going to be destroyed and thrown in the garbage heap of eternity to never be thought of again and just be gone. Sometimes we think the end of the story is the burning of everything and it's just gone. Well, that's not what God intends. That's not why he created things. He just discarded at the end. Like the flood destroyed the world and then a new creation came up. It was the same world, but it was the world through redemption just after the flood. Same thing's going to happen at the end. There's going to be another flood. It's going to be a flood of fire. And through that fire, we're not going to have a disintegrated and non-existent creation. Through that fire, we're going to get a new creation. Just like the sons and daughters of God are going to get new bodies. The creation will be made new. It's the same creation transformed into the glory that it was intended for. And bread is a remarkable picture. A remarkable little signpost, or it can be, for those with faith and who worship the living God. It can be a remarkable little signpost of this creation transformed and made new, transformed into the stuff of the praise and worship and festal joy of God. So also, it is crucial to point out, and maybe in a more dramatic way, so also is wine a symbol of our final hope. Because wine is the stuff of this creation. It's the blood of the grape, crushed and pressed out as if the grape died. And then it's transformed into the water of joy and conviviality and feasting. And that's a sign, a symbol, pointing forward to the destiny of all creation. So also, in an even more escalated form, when we combine bread together with wine as a people of God's redemption to celebrate, that is a bold and striking and beautiful sign of where everything is headed in Christ. The church, the life of the church, particularly as it points to and provides for and welcomes into and comes to covenantal consummation in the joyous feast at the Lord's table with bread and wine received from God, that's a demonstration, a beginning demonstration of the way things could be, the way things should be, the way things will be. It's a witness and a wooing to the nations of what's possible for them to enjoy by repentance and faith. And to return to our concluding point this morning, it is indeed a foretaste. By the power of the Spirit is a foretaste of the way life will be the world over when Christ returns. What are we praying for when we ask for God to give us our bread for this day? We are not praying that God would provide for our needs so that we no longer have to labor. We are not praying that God would provide only for our private individual needs, which should be obvious enough since the prayer is not give me this day my daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. We are not praying that God would bypass the created world to provide for our needs, as if what God did when he created the world was really just ancillary, kind of this optional icing on the cake to something else that really matters. I'm not asking that God would discard the created world altogether, as though what we really needed were only some ethereal, non-material existence. Rather, we are praying that God would provide for our needs in such a way that we are enabled to take up our good works as part of the means of God's providential provision in the world. We're praying further that God would cause there to arise and to flourish a kind of cultural endeavoring and social activity that is part and parcel of the reality of bread. I believe that implied and inspired further in the prayer for bread is also the prayer and hope that God would take up this very good created world and transform it from its present captivity to futility, to decay, to unfulfilled potential, captivity to sin. Transform it into what God intended it to be from the beginning, a good and grand theater in which God's glory and grace may shine through to us and to even be tasted by us for our everlasting enjoyment. And at the same time, the prayer reminds us here, once again, that this new creational work is our sure hope, yes, and it's already beginning by God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord's people who pray the Lord's Prayer receive on the Lord's Day the most pregnant answer to the prayer for bread as they receive together in covenant renewal, not only bread, but also wine as a foretaste of the final feast. In other words, we are asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for the kingdom to come and swallow up this earth, this creation, that it might be become what it was meant to be, a kingdom where God's name is hallowed, even in the mundane acts of doing my job today, fulfilling this mundane responsibility of baking a loaf of bread. And so hopefully this is one avenue in which we can see the second part of the Lord's Prayer is really not moving away from the first concern, but it's showing that the first concern has public, palpable implications for our everyday lives. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our bread for the day. That's all one prayer. Or better, all these prayers fit harmoniously together, because they're all part of the same story, a story that encompasses you and me and everything.